All right, that was good. Let's do it again. Hey, guys, how are you doing? Oh, it was better the last time. We're all grabbing our seats here. So we're in this sermon series called Rituals, and the Ritual Sermon Series. And we've been talking about kind of the whole point of why we do what we do. We don't want to forget why we do what we do, right? Does it feel like sometimes we just go through the motions in church a little bit? Even when you're talking over me? Does it feel like we go through the motions a little bit in church? It's all right. Church is a place, to be honest, if any place. So here's what we're going to do. We've never done this before at Elevation. We might not ever do it again. Let's stand up, all of us. Grab the hand of the person that's next to you. Are we good? We good so far? Since we're talking about prayer today, we're going to pray together and kind of use this as an example of where we're going with everything. Here's what we'll do. We'll do the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer, especially if you grew up Catholic. It's like memorized forever in your head. So we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. I'm not going to do it because I have the mic. You guys are going to do it, okay? I'm going to just start us off, right? Here we go. Ready? What's that? Here we go. Our Father. Eat it. I kind of do that. I do that this morning and have us participate in that, not because we're going to dive into the Lord's Prayer and talk and dissect the Lord's Prayer, but it's easy for something sacred, a sacred ritual, to almost become an empty ritual for us. Like even us sitting and reciting the Lord's Prayer, it just becomes almost like words that we know and we haven't memorized. But are we really like putting to heart what those words are? Like, is it really deep inside of us? And do we really understand what we're saying to God when even when we recite something like that and we pray? Do we just check prayer off the list of rituals and sacred things that we do, and it's not really sacred for us anymore, right? So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. There's a lot of different verses in the Bible. We could, you know, dissect the Lord's Prayer. We can talk about some of the Old Testament, the origins of prayer, some amazing prayers within the Old Testament. I think this is a really good springboard for us to talk about prayer, is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 4, and it says this. Paul's writing this, and he's writing from Rome to the church in Philippi. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Can I tell you what's so amazing to me about Philippians, and specifically that there's this couple verses right in the middle of Philippians, is that Paul is writing all this from prison. From prison, he's going, rejoice. And he's saying, no, rejoice. And to me, it's amazing because we're not talking like prison like you and I think prison. We're talking Roman prison, underground. In fact, if you go to Rome, you can actually visit the prison that Paul was at when he penned this letter. And it's down underground. It's like in a cellar. It's musty. It's rat infested. You can't see. Like, there's no light. I even wonder, like, how did he write this? There's no light in there. There's no AC. You talk about muggy, humid, just nasty. And he's going, rejoice. Saying rejoice. Like, I think it's amazing because his circumstances were really difficult. But here's the thing. I think that's what he's pointing us to. Who cares what your circumstances are in life? Rejoice. Maybe I should say it like this. How you feel is really not a function of your external reality. Or let me flip it around for you. How you feel is an extension of your internal reality. How you feel is an extension of your internal reality. Let me break it down like this. This is an easier way to look at it. Northwestern University psychologist, they did this study on Olympic medalists. And it was a very publicized study. You probably heard about it. But they studied Olympic medalists. And this is what they found. They found that bronze medalists were quantifiably happier than silver medalists. Well, you're like, why? Like, silver, you're like, you're second. You won silver. You're second. You're second best. And bronze, you're third best. Two other people beat you. You'd think the silver would be happier. And this is what they found. They found that it really was a function of focus. It was all a function of focus. Here's the thing, is they both focused on different things. The silver medalists focused on the fact that they just barely lost first. Like, they could have been gold. Like, they lost out in being the best. And the bronze medalists were like, woohoo, I got a medal! Like, I almost didn't get a medal! Your focus determines your reality. Your focus determines your reality. And this is what Paul keeps on saying, verse 8 of Philippians 4. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And Paul's saying, here's what you should focus on. If you focus on things that are pure, it's going to move you towards purity. If you focus on things that are good, it's going to move you towards goodness. If you focus on things that are just, it's going to move you to justice. Focus on things that God cares about. Focus on things that are attributes of God. Not where you're at. Not prison. Not your crazy circumstances in life. Not all the bad stuff. Focus on good. Because your focus is going to determine your reality. Almost like Paul is just saying, like, let's make sure we're focusing on the right things here. Philippians 4 is really so amazing because in that chapter, as he's talking about this, he kind of says the vehicle in which we learn to focus ourselves on God is prayer. Like, how do we focus on things? How do we change our focus? Prayer. That's what he was saying. That's what he was talking about. Kind of worship does that too for us, doesn't it? I mean, it almost seems like when we step back and we actually worship and music and get our minds off of all the stuff that's going on around us and start singing praises to an almighty God, it really does change our focus in life. So it becomes another vehicle. But prayer ultimately changes our focus. And I just think it's a powerful mechanism in our life. Like, spiritual discipline is amazing for us to pursue. Prayer almost becomes like emotional management in a way too. I'm going to talk a little bit about this. Look at verse 6. He says this. Don't be anxious about, and he uses this word, anything. He doesn't say some things. He uses a really big word. Anything. Let's talk about the emotion of anxiety for a minute. Which really is uncertainty about something in our future that we can't control. Anxiety is a form of fear. You're afraid of something in the future that you can't control. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But then he says, the next part of it is he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Like, easier said than done, right? Some of you don't want to talk about it. I saw you nudging each other out there. I see everything. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Big, big words. Here, let me break this down a little bit. None of us like to experience pain. None of us do. Pain is not fun. But thank God for pain. Really, thank God. Because this is what pain is, whether it's physical or emotional. Pain lets you know that something is wrong. It draws attention to something that needs to be fixed, that needs to be dealt with. That's why we have pain. So pain is actually a tremendous gift because it forces you to take care of those things that you need to take care of. You need to correct something. Anxiety is a form of emotional pain. There's something that's unresolved that you need to take care of. Same with guilt. Like, I love guilt because even though it's a painful emotion, thank God for guilt because it forces us to start confessing and repenting and getting right with God. Like, if we didn't experience guilt, how would we ever know that we've done something wrong? Right? Some of you are there with me. I'm going to force the rest of you to come along. So here's kind of maybe this. Maybe the more anxiety that you experience, I think maybe the more potential you have in prayer, maybe it's God's way of saying, maybe it's the pain of our emotions going, you're trying to control way too much, and you need to trust God and let him control it. Maybe you need to turn this over to God. Maybe anxiety is the gauge in which God is telling you, you're trying to control something that I'm supposed to control. You're not supposed to be worrying about that. But what happens actually for many of us is we just take on the anxiety, take on the anxiety, take on the anxiety, take on the anxiety, and we let it just build up in our spirit, and we never actually release anything to God, and it just weighs us down. I think some emotions can get in the way of us following out what God has for us, but I think also, too, emotions are a way that God tells us, you need to hand this over to me. You need to give this to me. 1 Peter 5:7, you don't have to turn there. But Peter actually writes and he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Like, we are control freaks. I know you don't want to admit it, but you're a control freak. Most of you are. And we want to solve every problem ourselves. And this is really where prayer comes in, is because prayer takes trust. You have to trust God to take care of things. And so when you cast your cares upon the Lord, you're actually telling God, I trust you. I give it to you. I can't do this. You do it. And anxiety actually starts to be replaced. And what did Paul say in Philippians 4 that it gets replaced with? Peace. In fact, he calls it not just any peace. He says it's peace that passes all understanding. How do you get that peace? Prayer. That's how he says the mechanism that it comes into your life. You get to experience the peace of God. Let me come at it from kind of a different angle and keep breaking this down. Some of you are in circumstances that you wish you weren't in. And you're like 95% of us are going, yeah, thanks. Here's what I want to suggest is that maybe you're in those circumstances because God wants you to trust him and pray and give it over to him. Let me take it on another angle. Same line of thought. Maybe you guys were taught how to swim this way. I was. I didn't go to swimming lessons. My parents did, put me in the deep end, showed me some maneuver that looked crazy, but they stood right next to me the whole time, and they're like, just trust me. I'm not going to let you drown. Stop flabbing. I'm not going to let you drown. Just do this. You're going to learn. You're going to figure this out. Just do this. And I didn't want to trust them. And I'm flapping around. I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. I can't do it. And they're just, trust me. Maybe that's what's going on in your life. Maybe God's right there alongside of you going, just trust me. Just if you just do what I say and trust me, you're going to learn something and you're going to be amazing at this. Just trust me. Okay, let me take it on another angle. Those of us that have kids, Here's what always happens. We have our first kid, and since we've never had kids before, we're like super like passionate about everything we do. So like the first kid comes, and the binky falls on the floor, and you pick it up, and you're like, we got to boil this. We got to sterilize this. Second kid comes along. It falls on the floor at Lagoon, and you're like, yeah, it's all right. And you put it back in their mouth. Third kid comes. You're like, where is the third kid? I don't know. Do we have a third kid? Like, that's just the way it works. Like, that's just how it goes down. So, I mean, me and my wife, nobody's prepared to have kids. I don't care what anybody says. Nobody's prepared to have kids. Our first child comes along, Madison, our oldest, and here's even what I thought as we were going through it. We were not prepared to have kids, but then we have a kid that has severe allergies. Like, she's allergic to nuts, she's allergic to dairy. I mean, severe allergies. We got to carry the EpiPens around with us everywhere we go. And, you know, the needle to inject her in her leg if something happens. It's been crazy. And I always wondered when she was a baby, And God, why did you give us this? But you know, I learned to pray during those times. Like, I couldn't control it. I couldn't control her medical condition at all. You have medicines, but I couldn't control it. I had to pray during those times. And I used to always think, maybe God put this in our life because we learned to really pray through this. I have had to give this over to God and let God be in control. I can't control it. I want to control it. I'm her dad. I can't control it at all. Funny story. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just think it's a funny story. So we've got these EpiPens everywhere. We got like the tester EpiPen. Basically, it's the EpiPen. It just has no medicine or needle in it. But you use it so you can test it. You jam it in their thigh is what you're supposed to do with this needle if they have an allergic reaction. Perko, he stepped out and he was in my vehicle with me. And we've got them in all of our vehicles, backpack. They're in our kitchen. We got these EpiPens everywhere. So they're right there. And he sees this tester one. He has no clue it's a tester one. So he's like, oh, what's that? Is that the EpiPen thing? I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, you take this part off so the needle can come out, and then you jam it in her leg. And he's like, oh, and so I took off the thing, and I'm like, and then you do that. And he's like, oh, that's cool. And so I went, ugh, and I jammed it in his leg. And he's like, ah, he's freaking out because he thought the thing was going to poke him. So now he stays away from me anytime there's an EpiPen. Okay, so go back to what we're talking about. Maybe the things that are producing anger or frustration or the anxiety, maybe those things are there in your life because God wants to teach you how to channel them into prayer. And remember, prayer is trusting. Verse 6, he said, do not be anxious about everything, anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is what's really interesting to me, like on a theological level. God already knows what we want and need. Like, why do we have to talk to him and tell him what we want and need? Like, he knows what I'm going to feel before I feel it. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Like, why? What's the point of this? Have you ever thought about that in prayer? I don't know. I have all the time. And here's the only thing I've been able to come up with in my mind that makes sense theologically. I am a lousy counselor. Like, I really am. I'm terrible. I am so thankful we have other pastors here that are phenomenal. Pastor Kevin over in Layton is, you know, at least he's a certified counselor, and so that's what's great. Me, I took the counseling classes in my master's, and I'm terrible. I'm the type of guy, you sit down, you tell me what's wrong, and I go, okay, stop doing that. That's retarded. And they're like, don't say retarded. Okay, that's dumb. And you know, like, I'm the guy that says that. I have no tact at all. And I say those things, and then if you come back to me the second time around and you're still doing those things, I'm like, I want nothing to do with you. I'm like, no, I'm not talking to you anymore. You never did what I told you to do, so we're done. Here's the thing. It just comes with the nature of the job with me here at Elevation. I do, so I just said do. I am involved in counseling because of the nature of the job here. And what I've learned is it's nothing I say. I don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's just letting someone talk. Just sitting there and just like nodding my head and letting them talk. Haven't you ever done that though? I mean, this is us as, you can study this. This is us as humans. Have you ever been like, I just need someone to talk to? They don't actually ever have to give you advice at all. They just sit there and listen to you. And you verbalizing it out to them. Women, you actually, scientists have proven this by like 3,000 to 4,000 words a day. You need this to live. It's like air for you. You need to talk. And you need to just, we don't even have to say anything. You just need to talk. And I think this is one of those things. It's built into us in our DNA as humans that we need to process stuff verbally sometimes. And I think prayer is one of those times when you process things. It's like a talking cure. Like you get to process things verbally with the creator of the universe. Don't you ever find yourself doing that in prayer where you just start like throwing everything out at God and you're like, yeah, you're right, God, that was stupid. And God never said anything. God's sitting there just nodding his head, just listening to you. And you start like working through things because you're verbally processing these things. God already knows what you want. He knows what you need. But this thing allows you to start verbalizing this thing. Hey, let me give you another thing. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to write down. A few years ago, I heard someone say, don't pray vague prayers. And it stuck with me. Don't pray vague prayers. And I've held on to it because I think vague prayers are cop-outs. I think they're just cop-outs because when you pray a vague prayer, you can't really tell if God answered it or not. Like, God, bless my family. How do you know if he really blessed your family? I mean, like, really, define that. Like, what do you want him to do in the blessing of your family? How do you want him to bless your family? Like, sometimes we don't have enough faith to be specific for the things that God's put in our heart. Like, what if he doesn't answer it? It might shake my faith. So we just play this conservative, or we pray a conservative prayer. We pray really vague prayers that are almost meaningless at night, right? This is when most of us pray, right? I'm not saying you always know what to pray for, but when God puts something in your heart, here's kind of the great irony about prayer. Maybe you should start asking God, God, what do you want me to pray for? And then be very specific when you pray for those things. I have a pastor friend who's in Seoul, and he always, every time I talk to this guy, he always encourages me because his prayers are more specific than anybody I have ever met in my whole life. I think I remember, Steve, you were in my youth ministry when I was a youth pastor, and you probably remember me telling this story. This guy was one of those guys, he's like, God, I need a bike. And he'd pray for a bike. I need a bike to get around. And I want it to be red. And I want it to have a basket in the front. And I want one of those little silver things on the back. I mean, he would be so specific, and you'd be like, geez, maybe if he shows up with a blue bike, you'd be like, yeah, praise God, he got the bike. No, he would get a red bike with a basket in front with a silver thing on the back. Like, God would answer his prayers, and they were so specific. And it was like, holy smokes. But here's the other thing, too, about it. God's not a genie in the bottle. I know all of us now are like, Christina Aguilera. It's the power of association. This isn't about putting our selfish desires out there and going, God, fulfill every selfish desire I have. In fact, the truth is, really, prayer becomes this way of life that God starts to develop our character, starts to move us closer and closer to the way we're supposed to be. In fact, I can say this. We've talked about tithing last week. We've talked about worship. If you've been here long enough at Elevation, you've heard me talk about a lot of different spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about communion, I think, next week. Then we're talking about baptism. We've got some great things we're talking about here at Elevation, these rituals. I don't think there is any spiritual discipline that has grown me more than prayer. I don't think there's anything that's grown me more than praying. Because it's in those times of prayer that God really speaks to my heart and speaks to who I am. It's really during those times that I change and I start to become who God wants me to be. So let me give you maybe a practical implementation that you can do right away. I think it would be cool if a lot of us started a prayer journal. We're not going to mandate it, but I think it would be cool. I brought one of mine. I go buy these just at Barnes & Noble, get these moleskins, and I brought mine, and you can just see that I just write like crazy in these things, and they're not very specific. It's not like I write it as a love letter to God. I just write down the things that I've been praying for, and it's great because when I pull this thing out and I start looking back through it, I'm like, wow, God did answer that. Like, I forgot I prayed that. He answered that. That's awesome. And I know that if I forgot about it and I wrote it down, you're probably forgetting about it when you're not writing it down. Like, this almost becomes like mile markers in my life where I look back at it and go, wow, yeah, I could see how God was growing me. I could see how my prayers have even changed. As even I look through this thing, I could see how God was leading me in different ways. It becomes mile markers of my journey with him. And I haven't always done a prayer journal, but when I have done one, it's been awesome. Like, maybe this is the next step in you and your prayer life. It also helps you to start giving credit to God where it deserves to be. So maybe you could get a prayer journal. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Everyone in here, let's take a deep breath together. Now let it out. We kind of do that, those breaths, when we know that something's off our shoulders. Isn't it great to know that you can pass on the worries of this world to God? It's not your problem anymore. It's his. Like, the creator of the universe, the one that created it all, it's his problem now, not yours. Here's the amazing thing. He wants to make it his problem. He wants you to hand it over to him so that you can have peace. And it says in here, he wants everything. Everything. For those of us that are parents in this room, he even wants us to hand our kids over to him, the worries that we have. Because, listen, as a parent, is there temptation to maneuver and manipulate and control everything about our kids? But listen, they're not yours. They're God's. You can only do so much, and then you got to put them in God's hands. And you got to trust God to do his work. Here's the thing. Most of us, we hear the words like peace that passes all understanding, and we're like, I want that. But do you know, Paul says that the way you get that peace is prayer. And most of us do not want to, we want to bypass the mechanism whereby we actually get the peace. You can't get the peace of God without prayer. You can't. In everything, pray, petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So, you know what? I even think that we're so unaware of our prayers and how lasting they are. If I said that to you, you guys could be part of something that's going to outlive yourself. Wouldn't you want to be part of that? Like, yeah. Because I think one of the most amazing things is going to be when we get to heaven and God does a connect the dots for us and goes, hey, you remember when you prayed this right here? Look, over here, this is what I did. And because of this, this is what happened. And there was this prayer, and this is what happened. And it's going to outlive us. We get to be part of that. That gets to be, I don't think we realize how long our prayers are gonna go before us. Billy Graham said at one time, heaven's full of unanswered prayers for which we fail to ask. So here, this is what I want to challenge us with as I start to close. I want to challenge us. We can be a people of prayer. That this ancient ritual can be an ancient ritual for us. A spiritual ancient ritual, and not just something mundane, not something that we go through the motion. And I don't know where you are in your prayer life. I don't know if you're in survival mode with your prayer life or if you got a thriving prayer life. I just think this is one of those ancient rituals where we got to grow into. And so I know that if you listen to something like prayer, like us talking about prayer, I know a lot of us walk out of the room and we're like, man, I'm not praying enough. I don't want anyone to walk out of here feeling guilty or feel like you're not good enough in prayer. Because I could flip this around by a show of hands in here. Be honest. Who in this room has prayed way too much this year? Okay, so none of us think we've ever arrived, right? Like, none of us are going, yeah, I pray way too much. There was one little old lady in the 11:30 service that raised her hand out of all the services today. I don't think any of us feel like we measure up in this. I think it's just motivation that there's another level for us to go to in our prayer life. There's another step for us in our prayer life. We have something, there's something else. And so we need to seek God. We need to seek the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is to go before the creator of the universe and get to commune with him. I used to say this all the time when I was a youth pastor, and I don't understand how we want to spend eternity with God, but we don't want to talk to him here now on earth.